Pregnancy announcements and gender reveals have gotten very elaborate in recent years. It used to be that a simple phone call to the in-laws was sufficient and all that was expected to let people know that you were having a baby and if it was going to be a boy or a girl. But now there are clever photos and videos and poems and songs, exploding balloons and confetti poppers and fireworks and skywriting and skydiving and treasure hunts and smoke trails and on. TikTok and YouTube are filled with all kinds of very creative, complicated, elaborate, and very expensive, might I say, announcements and reveals for babies. You've seen some of these? Now, as amazing as some of those are, arguably the two most amazing pregnancy announcements to ever take place happened in a little country over 2,000 years ago, the country of Israel. We looked at the first one of those announcements last time, and we're going to look at the second one today. Last time, we read the story of the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel appeared to an old priest named Zechariah while he was in the temple tending to the incense altar, and he told him that he and his wife would have a child in their old age. And this would be a very special child with a very special mission from God. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had been unable to have children, and they were way beyond the age to have children now, so this was going to be a very special blessing for them on a personal level. But it would also be a key step in preparing the nation of Israel for the coming of the Messiah of God. The mission of this child would be to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, as it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He would call people back to the Lord to repent of their sins, to purify their hearts, and make themselves ready for the coming of the Messiah. Now, this should have been one of the most wonderful things to ever happen to two people, but there was something that took some of the shine off of the experience for Zechariah. When given the message from God by the angel Gabriel, Zechariah responded by asking, "How can I be sure of this?" Zechariah didn't believe the angel. And because Zechariah didn't believe, he would not be able to speak for the next 9 months until the child was born. Now we pick up the story in the 6th month of Zechariah's wife Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist in a Galilean town called Nazareth, where one of Elizabeth's young relatives named Mary lives. In verse 26, Luke chapter 1, it says, "In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary." This is the same angel who visited Zechariah and gave him the message about his coming son, John the Baptist. This angel now has a message to deliver to this young woman named Mary, who's going to be the mother of Jesus Christ. We're given some important information about Mary in these first two verses. She is from a town in Galilee called Nazareth. In John chapter 1, verse 46, when Nathanael hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, he says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nathanael's remark showed the kind of perception that people had about this town in those days. It was not thought of very highly. Being from Nazareth didn't do anything for your credibility in the minds of others. It was similar to the perception that some people have of, now no offense, of Rio Linda. I know many of you will remember one of the most famous critics of Rio Linda was the talk show host Rush Limbaugh, who was always poking fun at poor Rio Linda as some kind of backward hick town. Now, if you live in Rio Linda, you know how unfair and inaccurate that kind of perception is. That Rio Linda is a fine town. But this reputation was attached to this poor town, and the same thing with Nazareth in those days. It was a place you didn't want to be from. And this is where Mary is from. This is where Jesus grew up. Rio Linda. I mean, Nazareth. We also learn that she's a virgin, meaning that she had never had any kind of physical relations with a man before. We learn that she is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Engagement was much more binding in that culture than it is in our own. If you were engaged, you were considered married in regards to the seriousness of the commitment and the obligation. In fact, a formal divorce was required to break an engagement in that culture and time. A young woman was typically engaged to a man soon after she reached puberty, all arranged by her parents. From that point on, from a legal standpoint, she was considered married. Now, although she would remain in her father's home and there would be no physical relations between her and her fiancé until after the actual wedding ceremony. Historians estimate that Mary is probably between 13 and 15 years old right now. Verse 28, it says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" The angel appears to this young teenage woman, Mary, and says, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." In other words, rejoice and be glad. You have been chosen among all of the women on earth to receive a very special gift from God. 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. It says she's greatly troubled by what the angel said. She is puzzled, confused, afraid. She's not sure what this means. And it's interesting to compare Zechariah's reaction with hers. When the angel appears to him and speaks to him, it says he was startled and gripped with fear. Startled and gripped with fear. When the angel appears to Mary, in contrast, she's greatly troubled by the greeting the angel gives her. Mary seems to be concerned more with how the angel is greeting her and what he's saying to her than with the angel's actual appearance. Imagine for a moment that a strange person shows up at your door, completely unannounced, wearing a very expensive, official-looking business suit, and says, "Congratulations. You've been personally selected by the President of the United States to receive the country's most treasured possession." We would most likely be puzzled and confused, to say the least. We would be trying to remember if we had purchased a lottery ticket, maybe, or filled out one of those publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes entry forms. We would be wondering if this whole thing was a joke that one of our friends was trying to pull on us. We would be wondering what this most treasured possession might be. We'd be asking, "Well, why me?" We would be feeling a bit afraid and uncertain. Mary is facing something far more severe and unbelievable in every way. This is a real angel standing before her, claiming to have a message from Almighty God, remarking to her how blessed she is for what she is about to receive. When we realize just how unsettling this kind of experience would be for someone, we're able, I think, to have more appreciation for how she responds and conducts herself, especially considering her age. Verse 30, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Let's just consider some of the things that are said here. It says, you are to call him Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of his name. Joshua or Yeshua is the Hebrew form of his name. And it means that Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. So at the very outset, the mission of this very special child is established. The Lord is salvation. Jesus will be salvation. He will be the source of salvation, the bringer of salvation, the creator of salvation for all of humanity. Matthew 1:21 says, in Matthew's account of this same story, he writes, she will give birth to a son, the angel speaking here, and you will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. A clear statement of what his mission is for his life. Verse 32 says, he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The divinity of Jesus is established even here. There is absolutely no doubt about what the New Testament believes Jesus to be. He is God the Son. 32 also says, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. The Messiah was to come from the lineage of David according to the ancient prophecies. It's already been noted by Luke in verse 27 that Joseph marries to be husband is a descendant of David, and now we get the words of the angel affirming that this is also part of God's plan. And the message to Mary on a personal level is this, is that nothing about your life, Mary, is an accident. The family you come from, the family that your husband comes from, has all been a part of God's plan and preparation for this special moment in time that's taking place. And the message to the world is the child to be born to this woman will be the one that the whole world has been waiting and hoping and praying for. This child will be the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies. This child is the Messiah. 33 says his kingdom will never end. It refers to the eternal kingdom that will be established by and through this child. 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Mary asks how this can be possible, since she's a virgin. She's not been with a man. She clearly understands that this child being promised to her is to become a reality before she's married to Joseph. And this is not her and Joseph's child that's being talked about by the angel, and Mary knows that. And Mary's insight into what's being talked about here is really quite amazing when we consider where she's coming from. There's a big difference here between the way Mary responds to the angel and the way Zechariah responded to the angel. In Zechariah's case, he expressed doubt and unbelief. In Mary's case, she expresses spiritual insight and acceptance of something never seen before, and is humbly requesting an explanation about how this amazing thing will happen. And just like there's a big difference in how Zechariah and Mary each respond to the angel, there's a big difference in how the angel responds to each of them. Zechariah, he won't talk for 9 months. But in 35, the angel answers her, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Notice the gentleness of this interaction that the Lord will have with Mary. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. There's nothing forced here. There's no heavy-handedness. It's a gentle, deliberate act of God that's described. It's been said that God is a gentleman with the way that he interacts with us. And that can't be any more true than in the case we have before us here. It says that He will overshadow you. And it brings to mind that glory cloud of God, the Shekinah, which would settle upon the tabernacle, symbolizing God's presence with his people. The presence of the Holy Spirit will settle upon Mary and put into her the divine seed to produce the Christ child, fully God and fully human, perfectly suited to stand in the gap between holy God and sinful, broken humanity to be our Savior. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. We again have a very clear statement made of who Jesus is, that he is the Holy One. He is the Son of God. Various cults that have grown up over the years that deny the divinity of Jesus must either ignore or rewrite Scripture to maintain their positions. And they've done both of those things. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, have literally rewritten the Bible with their own translation. The Mormons, for example, have added other books of Revelation besides the Bible. Both of what they've done are errors. There's nothing to be added to what is written here. There are no missing revelations to be discovered and added. Only an unscholarly, agenda-driven translation of the Bible would produce the denial of Jesus being God the Son. It's clearly stated in the Scripture again and again. And those who do such things do it to their own detriment and destruction. Verse 36, it says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. So the angel tells Mary about Elizabeth's pregnancy as an encouragement and an affirmation for what she herself is about to experience. 37, for no word from God will ever fail, the angel says. Now this is an odd wording chosen by the NIV translators. It's a true statement and an accurate translation that no word from God will ever fail. Everything God says will happen. But the more literal translation of the original language, which is what the other English translations have rendered it as, is this way: for nothing will be impossible with God. Depending on the English Bible you have sitting in your lap or on your phone, that may be closer to what the wording is. See, this young teenage woman is being told that she is going to become pregnant without ever having relations with a man, that in fact the Holy Spirit will overshadow her instead. This is something that had never happened before, and it will never happen again. But the angel Gabriel reassures her that this is possible because nothing is impossible with God, and no thing that God says will fail to happen. We can look at stuff in our own lives and think, this is impossible. It can never be done. It is a lost cause. There's too big of a divide. There's too much owed. Too many mistakes have been made. Too many missed opportunities have gone by, and so on, as we look at things in our life. And I ask you, is any of that stuff bigger than the virgin birth? No. I feel pretty confident in saying that there is nothing in your life that is a bigger thing for God to accomplish than the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I'm feeling pretty confident about that. The message to you and me is the same as the message to Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. What the Lord says will happen, will happen. Trust him. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So here's Mary's response to all that the angel has told her. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That word servant, doulos in Greek, means servant or slave, a servant or slave of another. Her sole purpose in life is to serve her master. The Apostle Paul referred to himself as a doulos of Jesus Christ in several of his letters. Mary displays an attitude of extreme servanthood here. She gives her whole life to the Lord to be used by him and to glorify him in whatever way would please him. Now, someone might say, yeah, it would be easy to be Mary. I mean, she's being given the opportunity to give birth to the world's Savior. I mean, how cool is that? It doesn't take much faith to receive a blessing of that kind of magnitude in your life. That doesn't sound like much sacrifice. My response to that is to point out how shallow and short-sighted it is. Mary's risking her reputation for the Lord. How are people going to respond to Mary, a supposed virgin, engaged to this man, Joseph, all of a sudden showing up pregnant? And what's her story going to be? An angel appeared to me and told me that the Holy Spirit would overshadow me and I would conceive, and that's what happened. Right. Who's going to believe a story like that? What kind of reputation is Mary going to have among the townspeople? Mary's risking her present happiness for the Lord. She has no idea how her own family and Joseph are going to respond to this thing. The likely reaction, though, would be one of deep hurt feelings and anger. It's going to be a traumatic event for them. In those days, the shame associated with a young woman being pregnant before she's married would be felt by the whole family. If you were Joseph, how would you feel if your fiancée all of a sudden shows up pregnant and you've been nowhere near her? You'd probably not be very happy. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 describe how Joseph reacted to the news of Mary being pregnant and what his plans were going to be and how those plans got changed. If it had not been for the Lord putting some pretty heavy pressure on Joseph, his plan was to divorce her. Mary is risking her future happiness for the Lord. The penalty for a woman found to be an adulteress was death. Even if this penalty was not carried out against the woman, she would live her life ostracized from the rest of society. Women like this were not allowed to be around decent people. Are we willing to risk so much for the Lord? I'm not there yet. Sometimes, not all the time. I care about what people think about me. I want an easy life. I want to be happy. None of that stuff is what Mary chose. Mary put it all on the line for the Lord. I want to talk just briefly at the end of our study here about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Is it necessary? Is it an essential doctrine of Christianity? Why would it matter if Jesus was born of a virgin or not? Well, first, there's no getting around the Bible's claim that Jesus was born of a virgin. The passage that we've read today clearly states that. The virgin birth is important because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, for example, says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Matthew quotes that prophecy in Matthew 1:22. It's important that Jesus not have a sinful nature. The virgin birth makes that possible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was believed in ancient times that the sinful nature was passed on by the father to the children. And so you're going, yeah, I believe that too. we know that both men and women have a sinful nature. So this ancient idea is an oversimplification of how things really work on a genetic level. But the incarnation is a deep mystery. We don't know what happened inside of the body of Mary when Jesus was conceived, but we know that the sinful nature of humanity was prevented from being part of the makeup of Jesus. Martin Luther said the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. I like that imagery, that he sunk himself into human flesh. It's important that Jesus be truly God and truly human at the same time in order to provide salvation for us. Whatever took place on a genetic level at the conception of Jesus, it ensured that he was both truly human and truly God. Both are needed for Jesus to be that unique one who would serve as the Messiah who perfectly bridges the gap between fallen humanity and holy God. C.S. Lewis wrote in Miracles the following, which I think captures some of this for us. He wrote, "Once and for a special purpose, God dispensed with the long line which is his instrument. Once his life-giving finger touched a woman without passing through the ages of interlocked events. Once the great glove of nature was taken off his hand, his naked hand touched her. There was, of course, a unique reason for it. That time, he was creating not simply a man, but the man who was to be himself, was creating man anew, was beginning at this divine and human point the new creation of all things." John 1:1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Saint Leo the Great wrote this, "Invisible in his own nature, he became visible in ours. Beyond our grasp, he chose to come within our grasp. Existing before time began, he began to exist at a moment in time. Incapable of suffering as God, he did not refuse to be a man capable of suffering. Immortal, he chose to be subject to the laws of death." In closing, I want to contrast just quickly Mary and Zechariah's responses to the angel's messages to them. The message that Mary received from Gabriel would actually be harder to accept and believe than the one that Zechariah got. Zechariah was told that he and his wife were going to have a baby. Mary is told she's going to have a baby without ever having relations with a man. But it is Zechariah who doesn't believe what the angel says to him. There's a big difference in age between these two people. Zechariah, he's an old man. Mary is a young teenager. Zechariah, he's been around the block a few times. He's experienced. He's seen a lot in his life. Mary, she could be considered naive. She hasn't lived through a whole lot in life yet. It reminds me of when Jesus taught us to be as little children in regards to faith and trusting the Lord. See, and I can't think of a better illustration of that teaching than what we see in the way that Zechariah and Mary each respond to the message from God to each of them. Jesus said in Matthew 18:1, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Lord, help us to be like little children before you, humble and open to whatever you call us to do. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this story about the announcement of the birth of Jesus and Mary's faith that is demonstrated here. It challenges us, Lord, and I pray that we would have that same kind of faith and trust in you, that we would take hold of you, Lord, and trust you with our lives and all that you've called us to do and to be. I pray for your people today that you would encourage them, Lord, and fill them with a renewed strength and hope. Remind them of how precious they are to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.